Church Lent podcast. Thank you for listening. I'm Sheena, and I'm going to be sharing with you today on another reading on this year's theme of encounters with Jesus. Today's reading is from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, and I'm reading from the NIV. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realise now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you're clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Today's encounter takes place in Jerusalem, in the upper room where Jesus and his disciples shared their Last Supper together. John's account of this Last Supper is very different from the other three Gospel writers. Matthew, Mark and Luke all describe the elements of the meal and focus very much on Jesus establishing what we celebrate or commemorate in the form of communion or the Lord's Supper. And then they all move on within the same chapter to Jesus and the disciples heading out onto the Mount of Olives to pray. John, on the other hand, really lingers here. He describes the Last Supper from here in chapter 13 right through to the end of chapter 17. It's a detailed account of a really beautiful, poignant encounter between Jesus and his closest friends. And the five chapters altogether are a powerful collection of instructions, of examples and prayers as Jesus goes back over his teachings again and prepares the disciples for what lies ahead. I think John's account really brings out the imminent nature of Jesus' death. There's almost a deathbed feel to it. I think the shadow of the cross feels very near, and Jesus clearly felt that. In the first bit, the first verse, it says Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to his Father. So because of that, I think there's an intimacy to the feel of these chapters. And so perhaps it's particularly appropriate that it all starts in the way that it does, with Jesus washing the disciples' feet, a very intimate and personal act. The whole idea of washing feet probably seems very bizarre to us in our kind of modern Western culture. And especially if you're anything like me, I have really sensitive and ticklish feet, and I absolutely hate them being touched. For me, my ultimate torture, it would actually be a foot massage. It's not a luxury at all. But in biblical lands and times, due to the climate, it was common for people to wear sandals or to go barefoot while going about their day-to-day activities. So feet were constantly exposed and got dirty easily, especially when we think about, and maybe it's actually best not to think too much about it, but what would be all over the roads, given that animals were their main form of transport then. Whenever guests visited a home and were sitting down for a meal, they were sitting around low tables, so their feet were very much on display. So it was kind of customary to wash their feet as an expression of hospitality and welcome. The host at the time would probably send his servant to bring water and wash the feet of the guests. If there wasn't a servant available, then the duty of washing feet would traditionally go to the person who was lowest ranked out of all the people that were there. And they would probably not exactly have been falling over themselves with excitement to do that task. Probably up to this point in his life, we've seen Jesus doing work that no one else had ever done before, turning water into wine, making blind people see, making deaf people hear, even raising the dead. But now, towards the very end of his time on earth, he does what almost anyone can do, but none really want to. The king really is doing the work of a slave here. The disciples, and as usual, Peter was the most vocal in this, were quite taken aback by Jesus' act. Maybe they shouldn't have been so surprised, having spent time with Jesus and having seen his humility at first hand, and also even knowing the words of Isaiah 53, which describes the suffering servant who poured out his life unto death. I think the irony of this act to disciples who were often more concerned about arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest is quite striking. But Jesus's incredible act of humility and service leads to an interesting and typically quite blunt conversation with Peter. At first, Peter protests and refuses to let Jesus wash his feet. And then when Jesus says in verse 8 that unless I wash you, you've no part with me, Peter goes from one extreme to another and asks to have his hands and his head washed too. I think Jesus' answer here is significant. Those who've had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. Peter had experienced cleansing or salvation by following Jesus, and he didn't need that to happen again. To use maybe a slightly older definition of what I think Jesus might be saying here, Peter had experienced salvation. He'd had an encounter with Jesus that led to forgiveness, acceptance, and a new start. It was a complete cleansing experience. The lifelong process of sanctification, if you like, of becoming more like Jesus every day, is kind of like the washing of his feet, where all the rubbish and mess of each day's journey through this earth and through this life is washed off, leaving us fresh and ready to walk with Jesus again the next day. I find this really encouraging. I remember back to the first few years after I gave my life to Jesus. I was only 12 and I'd been brought up to go to church and Bible class and all sorts of things like that. So I hadn't exactly lived a wild, rebellious life. And at first, I didn't really feel that different, if I'm honest. I used to really worry that maybe I wasn't actually a Christian, and I really don't know how many times I said the sinner's prayer or versions of it just to be sure. But I think what this passage shows is that when we come to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing, if we genuinely come to him with that in our mind and in our heart, then it's complete. Our sin has been exchanged for Jesus' righteousness by his death on the cross, and nothing else is needed. No further act is needed. It is finished. But we do need cleansing from the effects of our own selves, of our humanity in an imperfect world. And that's the ongoing purifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think thinking of that, it's interesting at the end of verse 10 that Jesus says, "You're clean, though not every one of you." And verse 11 tells us that he knew who was going to betray him. But yet he washes all their feet. He makes no distinction between the faithful and the doubter, the denier and the betrayer. There's no mention of some feet being dirtier than others. Whoever they were, however dirty, however not dirty, by the time Jesus had finished, their feet were all clean. Whatever we might think and whatever we might worry, we are never beyond the reach of Jesus' ability to save. Jesus finishes his act of service to his disciples with a challenge. He says, "I've set you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus' example, I think, suggests that loving as he has loved and as he continues to love means taking the role of a servant and caring for the needs of others without expecting anything in return. His example also suggests that we don't just do this for people we like or people who cheat us well, but even for those who hurt us or let us down or betray us. Jesus shows us that we should act in love even when we would rather do otherwise. "Yet not my will, but yours," Jesus himself had to say. After this encounter, the disciples went on to act in all the ways that Jesus knew they were going to do. Peter denied, Judas betrayed, Thomas doubted. They were imperfect men in an imperfect world. As imperfect people, when we encounter Jesus, we need to follow his perfect example of love and service, to allow him to pick us up and wash the dirt off when we fail, and to keep on following him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise God and thank you, Jesus. We're going to pray and then we're going to listen to a song that I think really just sums all this up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just do bow the knee before you and acknowledge that you are Lord. You are our Lord, you're our Saviour and our friend. We thank you for your humility, for your love and your service, which led you to die for us. Lord Jesus, we ask that you help us to follow your example, even when it's hard. Cleanse us from all the rubbish that drags us down and help us to be changed every day, Lord, by the power of your transforming love and by your Spirit in us. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.
From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory there. Not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. There in the garden of tears, my heavy load he chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was sore, yet not my will but yours, he said. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, two cruel nails surrendered. This
about you. We are changed when you, we bring our lives to you, a sacrifice for you. In view of love so true, we are changed, renewed.
This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king.